That's what we're asking for, isn't it? That's what we're looking at here in James chapter 1. Read verses 5 through 14 with me, James chapter 1. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him or her. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man or woman think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways or her ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he's made low, because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in all in his way. Blessed is the man or woman that endureth temptation. For when he or she is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Now, he just warned us of being double-minded. We looked at that last week. How that the Lord will not grant a man or a woman what they ask for if it's contrary to what God tells us to ask for. And so he says, if any of you lack wisdom, ask. In other words, this is the principal thing. This is the one thing needful. You remember Proverbs 8 that says, get wisdom with all thy getting. Get wisdom. That's Proverbs 4. There's one thing needful. Our Lord said this, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things, they'll be added to you. And He tells us, having food and raiment, these are the only material things actually needed. And He proved that, didn't He? He proved that. He is wisdom personified. He is wisdom walking, walking wisdom. What did he care about? Where was his affection? What did he think about? What did he talk about? The kingdom of heaven. He had 33 short years and he knew it. And a job to do. And he did it. And we don't have much time either. And we have a job to do. Food and raiment, be content. Verses 9 and 10 is where we pick up. So a double-minded man is unstable. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he or she is made low, because the flower of the grass shall pass away. What does this mean? What is he talking about? Well, riches, whatever form they take, and riches take many forms. They can be material things, or they can be talents, gifts of wisdom, of beauty, of ability to whatever, knowledge, and so forth and so on. These are the things that the world thinks about and desires to have and lusts after. Lust meaning a craving for, an insatiable desire for. The thing, whatever you lust after, consumes your mind and your being, and that's what you want, and you'll not be happy or satisfied till you fulfill that lust. And lust, you know, is not just talking about sexual lust, but it can be an inordinate desire or craving for anything or anyone. Now, let me ask you a question. Let's ask ourselves a question. Do we really believe that the things of God are true riches? Our Lord said this, the things that are seen are temporal. Something cannot be of much value if it doesn't last, can it? So the things that are seen, whatever it is, the Lord had Solomon write, well, not only Proverbs, but the whole book of Ecclesiastes that tells us all that he experienced in his life, from relationships to whatever you accumulate, whatever people think will make them happy. And he said, now listen to the words of a preacher. This is what Ecclesiastes said. It's all vanity. It does not satisfy. The eye is never satisfied with seeing, the ear with hearing, the mouth with tasting. You can't satisfy this flesh. The lusts of the flesh are insatiable. You can't set. So he says, set your affection on things above. Do we really believe true riches? What is it to be rich? Do you really want to be rich toward God? Our Lord had nothing, but He had everything. The world wants to be happy. Everybody wants to be happy. And so we go after things. Things can't make you happy. We can't do it. Our Lord had nothing. But He was the blessed man, wasn't he? Rich toward God. He had perfect peace. Nothing bothered him. He had perfect contentment. Perfect. No fear. No worries. No doubts. That's rich, isn't it? That's rich. Happy. No matter what happened. Happy. Well, in verse, and let me ask this question. Do we really believe like Paul? Paul said, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. We need this, don't we? This is wisdom. This is wisdom. Is it really gain? Our Lord said, to lose your life is to gain. Oh, my. Gain. Do we really believe that? We need to. And we're never going to be content. Verse 9 says, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, he or she. Meaning, if you are truly poor and needy, meek and lowly, then Christ is all to you. And you have all things. Rejoice. If you're poor and needy. Now, you can be rich for the things of this world and still be poor and needy. David was. David was king. He had everything. Material. You know, the gifts and talents and abilities. He said that I'm poor and needy. But he said, this is a thing that rejoices my heart more than anything else. The Lord thinketh on me. This is what gives me my greatest joy, he said. 1 Timothy 6, go over there. 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 and following. So many scriptures we could look at. But 1 Timothy 6, verse 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness means anything has to do with God, the things of God, spiritual things, things of the kingdom. We brought nothing into this world, verse 7. It's certain we cannot can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. They that will be rich, seek to be rich. And there's not a human being that doesn't think, if I can have more money, I'll be happier. If I can just be out of debt, if I can just have more money so that I won't have this financial burden, I'll be happier. It is just not so. It's just not so. The more stuff you have, the more you worry about it. Yeah, let me go on. For those that will be rich, and there's only one way to be rich, and that's pursue it. Fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil. All evil. Which some coveted after they have erred from the faith. That means they left the gospel for money. Demas hath forsaken me, Paul said. Why? He loved this present world. He got a better job in a better town. He left the gospel. That's what we've been talking about. Trials don't have to be losing things, but it can be gaining things. And hey, verse 10, pierced themselves through with many sorrows. O man of God, flee these things. Follow after. Here's what we need to pursue: righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world. And that's everyone in this room. Everyone in this room. We're rich. We're rich. If you don't think so, go to a third world country. Any of them. Just any of them. Go anywhere. And you'll see that this society is the most affluent in the history of the world. Charge them that are rich, verse 17, that they be not high-minded. Why? Because what do you have that you did not receive? The Lord maketh rich, and He maketh poor. Promotion cometh from the Lord. Don't trust in uncertain riches. I got a little nest egg. I've got some money set aside now. I'm good to go. I've got all I need. Oh, my. Ask those that went through the depression. Nobody in here, unless you were a young child at best, and you didn't understand it. And my grandparents lost everything. They lost everything overnight and had to move in with a rich man in a shack with three kids to feed. Now, verse 17, but then trust in the living God who giveth us richly all things to joy. Tell them to enjoy. Tell them to do good. Be rich in good works. Ready to distribute. Willing to communicate. Wednesday night we looked at the people that thought they were dying, drowning in that boat. You know what they started doing? Casting everything overboard. If you didn't hear that message, you need to get it. Acts 27. Everybody thought they were dying. And all that stuff, that ship was full of stuff, they start tossing it over. This is drowning us. Until finally it says they cast the wheat. Cast your bread. I don't know why in the 60s they started calling money bread. Remember the hippie, got any bread, man? I don't know why they called that, unless it's for this illustration. Cast your bread on the water. Freely received, freely give. James 1. Look at James 1. Verse 10 says, but the rich. So if you understand that you're nothing and a nobody and Christ is all, a brother of low degree, you don't have much. You don't have many talents. You don't have many riches per se. You don't have much ability. You're not highly esteemed in the world. And you don't have all these things that the world goes after, wisdom, knowledge and beauty and talents and riches and all that. Do you have Christ? You have it all. Nobody knows you.
You don't need anybody to know you but one person.
One person. Verse 10, but the rich. Now there are some that were rich, are rich. All of us. Abraham was rich. Jacob became rich. He started out with nothing, remember? Became rich, and it sure got him in a mess of trouble. He had nothing but family troubles. Abraham and Lot, they got rich, didn't they? What happened? It caused nothing but strife in their family. So they are rich, but he says, if you're rich, rejoice if you're made low. In other words, if you have much of this world's good and you have some ability, some talent, some knowledge, whatever, and yet you realize by God's grace that you're a big zero, that there's nothing you have that you have not received, and you dare not glory in it as if He had not received it, and that He can take it away in a minute, that He gave it to you like Job, you can say, the Lord gave, and if He takes it away, you can say, blessed be the name of the Lord. And in all this, not charge God foolishly. I had nothing. If you lose it all, bless the Lord. If you have that attitude, bless the Lord. Rejoice. Because you realize it's like the flower of the grass. Like the flower of the grass. It's all going to perish. Perishing things of clay, born but for one brief day. Pass from my heart away. The Lord Jesus is mine. That's what we need to constantly ask ourselves. Herein is wisdom. There is he that is rich and yet hath nothing. Yet there is he that is poor and he is rich. Do you understand? Chapter 2:5 says, brethren, hearken now. Hearken, my beloved brethren. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith, heirs of the kingdom? The poor have the gospel preached to them, literally. This is why I say it might be the most wonderful thing to happen to the church for it to go through great, great, great trials. For everything just to fail. Because when everybody's in need, they call it on God. And when we're rich and increased with goods, have need of nothing. And know not that we're poor. Poor. Rejoice if you're rich and yet know that you are nothing. Have nothing but by His grace, and be thankful if you rejoice in Christ as greater riches than all the treasures in Egypt. Can you say with Moses, this is one of my favorite verses. It says, Moses chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. He had no respect for this world, but respect unto the recompense of the reward. He forsook Egypt. Didn't have it. He would have been Pharaoh. Think about that. Equivalent of President of the United States. He thought, no, I'd rather be in Rocky Mount, Virginia, sitting with a bunch of nobodies. That's exactly right. The world thought these Israelites were a bunch of nobodies. Verses back in our text, it says, all will be lost. All will be lost. And a double-minded man is not sure about this. He's still not settled on this. Double-minded woman, still not settled on this. And our Lord said, you cannot serve two masters. You can't do it. It's not possible. Cannot serve God and man. Can't do it. And so he says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth. This is our Lord. Lay up yourselves treasures in heaven. Moths rust cannot corrupt. Thieves can't steal it. No man can take it away. Peace I give to you. The rest, the joy, that I give to you, this treasure in heaven. All right, now look at verse, I was going to go to Psalm 73. And you know what that said. Most of you know. David said, I was envious at the prosperity of the wicked. So they had more than the hearts can desire. Their eyes stand out with fatness. He said, I've cleansed my hands in vain. God's people have nothing but trouble, and the world doesn't have any trouble. And he said, I was envious at them. And I said, what's the use? And he said, and my heart smote me. He said, I went into the sanctuary with the people of God and began to hear the word of God. Began to hear about true riches. Went in and heard what God said about true riches. He said, I was a dumb beast. I was a fool. How could I think that? How could I envy the things of this world, the people of this world, when they're getting fattened like calves for the slaughter? You know why you fatten up a calf? You know why you put a calf over here and feed it the best and feed it the best and feed it the best? You know why, don't you? You're going to kill it. And that's what Scripture says about the people of this world. Psalm 107, I believe it is, says that it gave the people their desire, their lust. They lusted in the wilderness, the people of God. They lusted, it says, exceedingly in the wilderness, so He gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. They had it all, but had nothing. Leanness of soul. Had everything the flesh could want, but had no faith, no peace. David said, I went into the sanctuary and my heart smote me. I have it all. Riches can be the greatest trial and temptation on earth. Verse 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. And as I said, not just gain, but loss. Or not just loss, but gain. Not just adversity, but prosperity. You read that little quote in the bulletin by John Newton? You think everything's going just fine. This must be of the Lord. It's an open door. This is of the Lord. No, not necessarily. Let me a trial. See if you go through it. But there was a young man in this congregation. The Berries brought him to hear the gospel. And he seemed to love the gospel. We loved him. Fine young man. Loved him. He seemed like he loved the gospel. In the space of about 2 weeks, he got a new job, better pay. He got a brand new automobile, and he got a new girlfriend. And she wasn't a believer. And he left. And he never came back. That was a trial. And he failed. But broke our hearts, didn't it? Broke our heart. Woman came to Spurgeon one time. Says, Brother Spurgeon, rejoice with me. I've received a great inheritance. Spurgeon said, my dear sister, I'll pray for you. I'll pray for you. So, here's a good prayer. Proverbs 30. Turn over there. Proverbs 30. This is a good prayer that we all should pray constantly. Proverbs 30. This is the wise man now. Here's a wise man right here. Here's how a wise man prays. Proverbs 30, verse 7. You have it? Two things have I required of thee. Deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Riches are deceitful. That's lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient, just what I need, my allowance. Don't give me riches, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? And that's absolutely what we do. We forget Him. Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain or bring reproach upon my Lord. Now there's a wise prayer. There's a wise man who realizes. All right, now James is talking about trials of faith. Faith is true love, true belief in God and His Word and love for Christ and trust in Him. It will be tested, always has been, always will be, whether it's true or not. And in many diverse trials, and we looked at trials in many forms of it. Now, this temptation, verse 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. When he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love Him. Blessed are those whom the Lord tries. They go through tribulation and endures. That's what the Revelation says. Who are these? Well, these are they that went through great tribulation. All God's people do. But verse 13 says, let no man say when he's tempted. Now, here's a different form of the word. This means enticed to sin. This means allurements of sin. And these are also tests. These are also trials, but they don't come from God. God doesn't tempt with sin. God cannot be tempted. Christ was not tempted with sin. He was tempted in all points, but it found nothing in Him. There was nothing there for Him. He wasn't. He didn't vacillate at all. He was holy. He is holy. Let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. God cannot be tempted with evil. Temptations to evil. Neither tempteth He any man. These temptations, allurements to sin, God allows them, but God doesn't send them. And I don't know how to explain that except just say it, okay? We don't understand. We just don't understand, but we know it's so. God is not charged with sin like Adam and Eve. Was it God's will for them to fall? Well, they were out of His will when they did what He said not to do. There's His revealed will. It says, don't do this. Don't do this. That was His revealed will. They did it anyway. They were out of His will. And they caused themselves and the whole human race great pain and suffering because they didn't do what God said. And so will we. But somehow, in the wisdom and the purpose of God, He allowed it to happen. He allowed it to happen. And God doesn't make us sin. All He has to do is leave us alone. Leave us alone. And we will reap what we sow. We will procure great pain and suffering and reproach and so on and so forth on ourselves, on our God, on everyone else, through our own sinful actions. But God is so rich in mercy and His wisdom and purpose, and it'd be great pain and suffering all the while, but in the end, it's going to work out good. There's no greater illustration of that than the cross. Man did what they wanted to do. God let them do what they would do. What will you do with Jesus, Pilate said. This is what we will do with Him. We'll kill Him. So God said, kill Him. But they did what God determined before it be done. So I don't understand. No, you don't. And I don't either. But that's just the way it is. If I don't believe that, then go somewhere else. But this is the truth. This is the truth. True God. Let no man say that because of our evil actions, this must be God's will or it wouldn't have happened. A drunk man once said to my dad, the woman asked my dad to come over and see her husband. He stays drunk all the time. He went over and he was drunk. And he said to my dad, he said, "Preacher, you know why I'm drunk?" Dad said, "Because you drank too much." No, he said, "I believe in predestination." He said, "It's God's will for me to be drunk or I wouldn't be drunk." That's an absolute fool, isn't it?
He hung himself in prison, in jail, a few weeks later.
It says in verse 14, "Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lusts and enticed." And this is modern society. We give all sorts of names to sins, and so people won't take responsibility for their own action. Right? We got this disease. It's called alcoholism. Brethren, my dad will tell you this, that every male in our family back through the years was a drunk. His namesake, Henry Mahan, was my great-grandfather. He was a sheriff of a small town in Alabama. He was a drunk. He was a laughingstock of that community. He stayed drunk all the time. He called it alcoholism. He's just a drunk. Why? Because he picked up a bottle and couldn't put it up, put it down. That's his fault, isn't it? I was born this way. I'm a homosexual. We're all born sinners. But it's a choice. Romans 3 talks about that. Even those who have not sinned at the similitude of Adam's transgression, a grown man, willful man, said sinned against God. But babies are born sinners, and they have the propensity to everything in them. Everything. Yeah, we're all born drunks and homosexuals. You sure are. But don't blame God for it. This is what verse 14 says. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust. If we sin, if we fall, it's our fault. Now here's what we can't what people can't understand, don't believe, but we do. If we don't sin and don't fall, it's God's glory. If we don't sin, God kept us from it. If we do, it's our fault. If we do anything good, God gets the glory for it. If we don't do anything bad, God gets the glory for that too. It's His restraining grace. Bad once said this, that so many people mistake the restraining grace of God for personal holiness. People think because I don't do this, I don't do that, it's my holiness. No, it's the restraining grace of God. See this woman that doesn't believe the truth? You think she's a... And this confuses people, doesn't it? She's a sweet woman. She's a kind woman. She does all this. My next door neighbor does more humanitarian work than anybody I know. Her whole life is spent doing things for people. Mother Teresa. Mother Teresa is lost. She's in hell right now. How can you say that, preacher? I didn't say it. Christ did. He said, "I'm the way. I'm your righteousness." And Paul said it with a tear in his eye about his brethren. They have a zeal for God, but it's not according to righteousness, not according to knowledge. You're going about to establish your own righteousness. They think God will accept them because of their work. No, 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 no. God looks on the heart. And what they do is to be seen of men. So they have their reward. Well, here's the point. Our sins and our fall are our own fault. And James, all through this book, and the whole theme of this book is faith without works is dead. You know that? That's the whole point of this book. Like Romans, the whole point of Romans is to show us that you're not saved by works. We're saved by grace, freely given to us. It's all of grace through faith. And that's not of yourself. It's a gift of God. And the whole theme of the book of James is this. You say you have faith. Faith without works is not saving faith. That's the whole theme of this book. From start to finish. Never lose sight of that. And if we have it, God gets the glory. If we don't, it's our own fault. Because He says, ask. Why we fall, we quit calling. James, and I can't wait to get to this in chapter 4, it says, draw nigh to God. Well, look over there, chapter 4, verse 7. Oh my, this book is so helpful, so vital. All these temptations, I tell you who, God doesn't send them, but I tell you who He allows to tempt, Satan. He said to Peter, didn't Satan that desired to sift you like wheat? Job, Satan wants you bad. And I'm going to let him have you. One time, Paul said to people at Corinth about a man who was in a bad way, and he said, I've delivered him to Satan. They learned not to blaspheme. But he says, I'm praying and hoping it'll destroy his flesh, but not his soul. And when he comes out of this, he's going to repent like he's never repented before. He's going to turn from this. He's not going back. That's what Paul said. In verse 7 of chapter 4, resist the devil, he'll flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. See why I say riches in this world and everything gives us a false sense of security. It's carnal security. We go to sleep in Vanity Fair and know not that we're poor and needy. Liable to fall tomorrow. And our relationship with Christ will keep us from falling. Nothing else will. Lord, help me. Lord, help me. Pray without ceasing. All day. We go out in this world, and it's a wilderness of sin. That's what the Israelites went through, a wilderness of sin. Everywhere they looked, the right hand, the left hand, was sin, was sin, was enticements, temptation. Let your eyes look right on. Brethren, beloved brethren, look unto me, he said. Look, don't look. Look unto me. Look on the prize. There's temptations that allure, but don't be like Pilgrim and his. Look, this looks okay. Look, they're doing fine. Don't get over there. You fall asleep, you end up in Doubting Castle. Remember? Oh my, our sins are our own. And look at the consequences of sin. Verse 15, when lust hath conceived, this is desires and cravings for anything or anyone, whatever it be. And lust can be an all-consuming desire for whatever. Food, drink, sex, wanting a young woman wanting a husband, a young man wanting a wife. Nothing wrong with those things. It is if that's all you got on your mind. You can find one. You can find you one. Home, car, raiment, travel, money, whatever it is. All consuming desire and craving for anything is lust. And the Lord calls it idolatry. Why? Because that's all you're thinking about. That's all you're thinking about. It's covetousness. He says, set your affection on things above. And so he says, when lust is conceived, means when these thoughts, these consuming desires actually goes after the thing and lays hold of it and enters into that temptation. Our Lord said, pray that you don't enter in. You're going to be tempted, but pray you don't go there. Because if you do, look what happens. It brings forth sin. Now people, sin is sin. And God looks on the heart and the thought will damn you. Well, yeah. The thought of foolishness is sin. Being tempted by sin is not sin, but entering into it and indulging it and so forth. But it's worse for sin to take action, for thoughts to take action. It's worse. It's no more damning But the consequences of it, the pain, is far greater. More people are hurt by our actions, our words and actions. And the reproach it brings on our God, the truth, the church, the reproach it brings, the suffering we cause, the pain we cause. Oh my. It's far greater. And this is why Scripture talks about, well, you know, all manner of sin is forgiven. The Lord has to forgive us our thoughts and our actions, our words and deeds, and He does, and He does. All manner of sin is forgiven. But here's what the Lord said about it.
Repent. Repent.
That means not only just feel sorry for it, turn from it. Turn from it. And He said, if the unrighteous man will turn from his way, if not turn from it, if not turned from. In other words, we want to be cleansed not only from the guilt of sin and the punishment for sin, but the filth of it. David said, wash me. Esau said, I'm getting too much punishment. There's a big difference. David said, I want this wretchedness in me away, put away. And actual commission of sin is much greater. If unrepented of, we don't turn from it. If the Lord doesn't turn us, and not, it goes together. Don't blame Him. Don't blame Him. It's like a criminal standing before a judge and saying, he says, well, you got to say for yourself. And the criminal says, I can't help it. I can't quit. What's the judge going to do? I can't quit. Sorry. As soon as you turn me loose, I'm going to do it again. What's the judge going to do? Lock him up. Repent. That means turn. And that's what the whole book of James talks about. Isn't this good? Isn't this wisdom? Verse 15 says, when it's finished, if sin, if we enter into sin and don't come out of it, it'll finish us. And it'll bring forth death. That can either be physical death or spiritual death. I've known some believers that got into something, weren't appearing to be coming out, and the Lord killed them before they brought great reproach on the Lord. Oh, my. Verse 16, do not err. And He said all this in great love and compassion. You read it with me? Verse 16. You read it? Verse 16. Do not err, my beloved brethren. This is, it's not just a sermon. These are words of life. Keep us from the evil one. Oh, how blessed is a man that endures. The Lord brings through it. Pray. Call. Pray. Ask. Okay.